You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now for a message from our pastor.
Influence part four, shaped for the purpose and glory. And we're in Exodus chapter 15. We're talking about something that I think we need to talk a little bit more about in the church. And when we look at the story of the Exodus, we have to remember the overriding theme of the series is that this ancient story is a picture of our spiritual story. Four main players. Egypt, a picture of the world. Pharaoh, a picture of the devil. Moses, a picture of Christ, who takes us out of the world, who defeats the power of the devil. Amen. How many are glad Jesus defeated the power of the devil? So he takes us out of the world, defeats the devil, and then Israel is a picture of our flesh, that old nature that we have to wrestle with until Jesus comes or until we're putting that flesh in the ground. And this process by which we wrestle the old nature out of us, and really what it is God is wrestling it out of us, is called sanctification. Somebody say sanctification. Now, some people get scared by that word. It's a big theological word. It just means made holy, sanctified, from the Latin sanctus, meaning holy. God wants to make you holy. I've looked up this phrase in my Bible dictionaries. One dictionary said it means being made holy or purified. Another said it's the concept of being set apart as sacred. I like that one. Another one said, and this is a long definition, more than a mere moral transformation of character, it is brought about by the power of truth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the whole nature more and more under the influence, under the influence of the new gracious principles implanted in the soul in regeneration. Now that sounds complicated. So I synthesized all the definitions and whittled it down to this one I want you to write down at the top of your notes. Ready? Sanctification is God setting me apart for himself, transforming me inside and out, empowered to live for his glory. A story that I like to tell regularly about sanctification is a story of mine growing up. Here's what sanctification means. I grew up in a house, my parents had a very nice house, I was very privileged, and they had a room in the house that we went into 3 days out of the year. Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter. And you did not step foot in that room. It actually felt, you felt like you were doing something wrong. It was a sanctified room. You know what I'm talking about. And then every year, the Christmas tree would be in that room. And it just had a glow about it. It just, oh, it was beautiful. And in that room, we would have dinner on Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter. And there was a what do you call it? An armoire or a china, what? Cabinet. There we go. I don't know why that slipped out of my mind. First service, I nailed it. China cabinet. And on the shelves were these special gold-plated dishes. Friends, America is so rich, we can put plates on display. Other countries are like, what? We don't even have plates. We put plates on display. And you have to understand there were rules about those plates. You did not put your Cheerios in those plates. You did not use those plates for a hot dog. No, you grabbed the everyday plate, the Fred Flintstone emblazoned plastic plates. I was raised old school. Come on, somebody. But every year, 3 days a year, we went into the sacred space and grabbed the sacred plates and ate off of them. And then you don't put those in the dishwasher. No. You hand wash and you dry, air dry, so that they can be replaced back onto the china cabinet. Oh. Okay, here's the fact. Those plates were holy. They were only brought out for special occasions. Christians, I want you to get a hold of this for your own identification. If you're in Christ, you are being made holy. And God wants to bring you out for special occasions. You are not made for the Cheerios of this world. You are not made to hold hot dogs of unholy living. Who knows what's in those things anyway? You are made for God's glory and purposes. Can I get a good amen from somebody? You have to understand. You gotta understand this as a Christian. You're not second rate. You're not less than. You have been brought in and cleansed and washed, and is a process by which God continually washes off that muck, that mire. And then why, this is why it doesn't matter how you come to church. It matters how you leave. What are you bringing in today? Guilt, fear, shame, remorse. What are you bringing in today? I don't care. Because it's not about what you bring in. It's about what God washes out. God's going to put you in his hands today. Going to take out the soft towel. Bring out the nice soap. You know, the good stuff that's not on sale. Wash you through the word so that he can put you on the shelf. And people see you and they say, why do you have joy in these crazy, out of whack times? And you can tell them, because I know who holds tomorrow. I'm not upset by what's happening today. Now, here's the fact about sanctification. I can talk to you about how beautiful it is all day, but we all know if you've been saved longer than 5 seconds, there's a whole lot of pain involved. Now, I can talk to you about sanctification all day, but the reality is we don't learn about it from talk. We learn about it from experience. Write this down. We experience sanctification. We don't just learn about it. And that brings me to the story of Israel, because they've been delivered. They've been delivered from where? Egypt. The final death knell for Pharaoh and his army, the Red Sea, sweeps them over, wipes them out. Egypt will be never occupying Israel again. And the people of Israel see this happen in Exodus 14, and they respond the way we would respond in Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel, what do? They sang. What did they sing? What they sang, it tells us what they sang. They sang for 15, 20 verses. It's an amazing thing. Miriam picks up the tambourine. How many went to a church where there was a tambourine? I did. You notice that we don't have any, because they're usually offbeat. Miriam, his sister, the prophetess, she takes up the tambourine, and she and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and they sang. So they sang this song, Moses sang, Miriam sang, everybody's singing. How great is our God? Woo. Sing with me, how great, name above all names. Worthy, he has thrown the chariot into the sea. And this amazing moment that we just shared together today turns into a different kind of moment. In the very next moment, verse 22, Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, victory, Red Sea, singing, Red Sea, the Lord has done gloriously. And now Moses is sitting there saying, move on. Some of you understand that you come to Waters Church, you feel, wow, touch of heaven here. I wish I could stay here. You can't. In fact, we want you to leave. Particularly at the 10 a.m. because there's parking problems, okay? You will come to places of great celebration in Jesus. I got bad news. You can't stay there. Sanctification has to go to work in your life. I wish the Lord's work was always just, wow, God, you are good. But no, life happens. And Monday happens. Amen, somebody. Some of you are like, I work weekends. Okay, Sunday afternoon happens. And they go where? Into the wilderness. And they went 3 days and they had no water. 3 days without water. That's tough. By the way, Moses made them do it. Moses, a picture of Christ. Christ will bring you to places where you say, okay, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't sign up for this. And when they came to Marah, oh, they found water. At least there was water of Marah, but they couldn't drink the water of Marah because it was what? Bitter. Therefore, they renamed the place Marah. It was that bad. They named the place Bitter. And the people do what we do. This is us. This is the flesh. This is how we act. And the people grumbled against the very man who brought them out of slavery. What shall we drink, they said. And he cried to the Lord. We're going to look at three phases through which God sanctifies us. And they're all kind of painful. Here's phase number one. Disappointment in the wilderness. Okay, picture of our salvation. We are saved from Pharaoh. We are saved from the devil. We are brought out of the world, brought out of Egypt. And then we celebrate great things, got baptized. The Lord is good. Everybody's happy. And then life happens. And a few months into the Christian experience, if we're honest, we've been there. Disappointment settles in. And if you haven't been disappointed as a Christian, it's because you got saved last week. Just give it time. Disappointed with what? And by the way, I say this is disappointed season, because we'll even say, oh, that time in my life was a bitter disappointment. Disappointed with what? I think sometimes we have to be honest about this. Christians, we have to be honest. Let's stop being sanctimonious for a moment. Sometimes we're disappointed with God. We pray and it doesn't happen. We struggle and the answer is no. We have to be brought through these seasons where it's just everything pressing all in around us. And it just feels like, God, are you there? And I got good news for you. I mean, well, maybe it helps. You're not alone. If you read the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms. Theologians break the Psalms into seven categories. Some of them are praise Psalms. Some of them are prayer Psalms. Some of them are royal Psalms. They are royal Psalms. They're thinking about King David or King Jesus, really. And there's a whole group of Psalms called lament. In fact, did you know there's a book of the Bible called Lamentations, called Weepings, written by a mighty man of God named Jeremiah, who did what God wanted him to do. And what did he get? Disappointed. He even said in Jeremiah 20, one of my favorite passages, actually, because he's doing God's work. And he says in Jeremiah 20, he says, after preaching for 23 years and nobody listening, he says to God, God, you deceived me. You lied to me. You called me to do this and nothing is happening. And I see no response. Man, that's bold right there. But he illustrates something that we're going to experience. Disappointment with God. Why isn't God answering? How about this one? Disappointed with God's people. Don't look at the person next to you. Don't make a move. I don't want husbands elbowing. Moms pinching. Just stay still. Disappointed with other people who claim to be Christians. And maybe you've come here and your story is, I've got some church hurt. Well, we'll hurt you. We'll hurt you someday. I can't speak and act perfectly all the time. Neither can the person next to you. And by the way, neither can you. Yeah, I kind of get a little bit miffed with people who talk about how much the church has hurt them, because they're never honest about the church they've hurt, the hurt they've caused others. Because we're all a bunch of people who mess up. We're all a bunch of thorny Christians sometimes. Have some grace. But you will be disappointed by Christians. I don't at all buy the lie. And this is a common theme amongst my generation. Well, I left the church because the church did this. And they claim their unbelief is substantiated by the bad actions of other Christians. Let me tell you something. On the day of judgment, no one stands before God and gets to say, my pastor wasn't a good person. You are going to have to answer for yourself before the Lord. And if you've been disappointed by the church, welcome to the life of Jesus. No one could have claimed more disappointment than Jesus. When he starts his ministry, his own mother and brothers don't believe in him. Look it up in Mark chapter 3. They thought he was out of his mind. Mother Mary thought he was crazy. Went to seize him. Mark chapter 3. John chapter 7. His brothers mock him and insult him. And even his closest disciples, on the night of his betrayal, they all abandon him. And one of them was the linchpin in his arrest and crucifixion. If anybody could have claimed disappointment, it was Jesus. Disappointment comes standard. Good news, though, is that because Jesus felt our disappointment, he can relate to other to his children who will also experience disappointment. You're not alone. The third person you're going to be disappointed with in the walk with Christ, in your walk with Christ, is you. You're going to let yourself down. How many of you have done that? Oh, Lord, I said I wouldn't do it, and I did it again. Oh, Lord, I said I wouldn't swear, and I swore again. Oh, Lord, I lied, and I just realized that I lied to protect my reputation. And you know, we've all been there. And some of you, this is where you are right now. Can I even live this life? It's so stinking hard sometimes. And my body and my flesh, it gets the best of me sometimes. Am I talking to anybody? And you say, oh, maybe I'm not a Christian. Don't let the devil lie to you. Christians are not perfect people. Christians are being perfected. You're walking with him. Good news, he doesn't give up on you. So look at this. And this is a picture for us. They are grumbling. By the way, they grumbled the whole stinking way to this moment. They grumbled when Moses showed up and Pharaoh said bricks without straw, and they grumbled then. And then they grumbled after they got out of Egypt when they saw the chariots coming. We talked about that last week. And now they're on the other side of the Red Sea and Pharaoh is gone. New problems arise and they're grumbling again. And I love the fact that verse 25 says, and he cried to the Lord and the Lord showed him a what? A log. I love the fact that God does not come down on his people. He just says, I got a solution for this. Now the word log, if you got a paper Bible out and it's got those like notes in the bottom, you'll probably see a number right here, because the word for log here in Hebrew can also mean tree. God showed Moses a tree, and then he took the tree and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet because the tree touched the water. This is a picture of Christ. The scripture says Christ was crucified on a tree. We are under the curse of sin. Guess what? Galatians 3 says Christ became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is he that is hanged on a tree. Not only did Christ experience what you experienced in being disappointed with everyone but himself, because he never failed, but he took your disappointment. He took the wounds that you have hurt or felt or caused upon himself on the tree. There's a picture while Jesus is on the tree in John 19, verse 28. It says that he said, I thirst, and they took a sour wine mixture and they put it to his tongue and it touched his mouth. How does sour wine taste? Bitter. Jesus tasted our bitterness. And then he said, it is finished. That's the theological fact about your bitterness. Whatever hurt you've caused others, it's been paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever pain you've experienced from others, can I tell you, Jesus knows and has experienced the same sort of hurt and pain. Have you ever wondered if there was another way God could work? Jesus prayed that, didn't he? At the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, if there be any other way, yet not my will, but yours be done. My friends, what I'm trying to tell you is you've got a high priest in heaven named Jesus who knows exactly where you are and how you feel, and he's a God who can heal how you feel. The disappointment is answered in Jesus. Look to the tree. Again, back to Christians who say, I'm giving up at the church. It's hurt me too much. Take a look at the cross and tell me you have a right to give up. He didn't give up when they put those nails in his hand. In fact, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Here's a practical way you need to work out your disappointment. Practical. Theological, look to the tree. Practical, here we go. Write this down. When you're disappointed, ask this question. What was I expecting and why? What was I expecting out of this season, situation, or circumstance, or even opportunity, and why? Because sometimes we gotta dig down a little bit deeper and ask ourselves the deeper questions in order to experience spiritual growth. And I think that there's just far too much surfacey Christianity in the church. Everybody just wants to leave happy. Everybody just wants to leave feeling good. Just give me a motivational pep talk. No. Sometimes we need to dig deep and ask ourselves the deeper issues of our heart. What's going on? You're disappointed maybe in your marriage. Okay, here's the question. What were you expecting? When you married them, were you unaware that they were human? That they were a failed sinner just like you? Or were you seduced by the pop culture, rom-com mantras that you will one day live happily ever after? Were you under the impression that marriage would solve all your problems? No. What a marriage is two failed people failing together regularly. That's what a marriage is. That's why I say some of you got to drop your standards, single people, and stop looking for the perfect one. That perfect one has already married you. His name is Jesus. So you have to settle for someone far less than that. Someone whose faults, as you are aware of them now, you can live with. Because you're going to discover a whole bunch that you didn't know were there. We go to the honeymoon with Prince Charming. We wake up 4 months later with Homer Simpson. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Life. Reality. You were in a fog. You were in a fog. And you have been awoken. God has taught you a lesson. Stop putting people on a pedestal that they can't stand on. What are you expecting from the job? What are you expecting from your endeavors? And why? Why are you looking to someone or something for what only God can do? Your job can't be everything. A spouse can't be everything. A child can't be everything. The family can't be everything. Only God has the capacity to be everything because he is eternal. And all good and perfect things come from him. So write this down. God allows places of disappointment to expose when we've made following him about our gratification instead of his glory. That's really the phase that disappointment serves. Father, where am I looking to things in this life to bring me gratification instead of seeking everything in this life to be a megaphone for your glory in my world? I'll tell you something. If you can resolve around that quickly, woo, the growth is happening. Thank you, Lord God, that I didn't find my ultimate fulfillment. Because I'll tell you something. The worst thing that could happen to you is to think you found ultimate fulfillment in something other than Jesus. He's the one that you're made for. Jesus meets the woman at the well and he says, you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. But the water that I give you will never let you thirst again. By the way, she was married and divorced how many times? 5. And she was shacked up with another guy. That's 6. And the man that she met at the well was named Jesus, and he's number 7. Some of you got to get to number 7. You got to kiss dumpy and grumpy and angry and messy and jokey and all that. And then finally, oh, there he is. Okay. Let's move on. So they cry. The Lord gives them the Lord gives them water. He says, listen, if you just listen to me, I need you to pay attention to what I'm doing, the voice of the Lord. And I'm going to make sure that you never suffer diseases as I put upon the Egyptians. Now look at the next phase. And this is not one that I had to write down because this one, let's be honest, really sanctification doesn't happen here. It really doesn't. Verse 27, they left that place and they came to Elim where there were what? 12 springs of water that they could drink and 70 palm trees. And everybody knows that wherever palm trees are, God is there. Beautiful, the palm trees and the springs. And it was just like, whoa. And they encamped there by the water. Here's what I want you to see, though, is that after the season of disappointment comes a season of refreshment. And that's how God works. You will go through disappointments, but just hang on. Because God in his grace is going to bring you to Elim and he's going to give you rest. Now, there's one little qualifier you need to pay attention to in the text. This whole season of 12 springs and 70 palm trees is one verse, which means it's short-lived. So you better drink up because it's about to get thorny again. And so they set out from Elim. Verse 1 of chapter 16. They had to leave Elim, which again was a picture of what? I wrote it. Refreshment. Forget it. They moved on from refreshment, and the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Now, don't mistake this for the word sin that we use for breaking God's commands. It's a name in Hebrew. It's pronounced Sin. And they came to that place. By the way, there's a etymological root to this word for Sin, and it means thorns. So just think about this. Refreshment at Elim. By the way, it says Sin is between Elim and where? Sinai. So three places. Here's where Sin is, between refreshment, and Sinai is a place of revelation. And you have to understand that there are going to be seasons in which God brings you out of refreshment on the way to revelation, but there's thorns along the way. Has anybody ever been in a couple of prickly places along your Christian walk? Lord, this person is just a thorn in my side. These people, this job, this environment, I don't understand. Okay, it's all right. God's not done. They came there on the 15th day of the second month after they departed Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel again grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." When we sat, look at this. This has to be the most ridiculous statement they make. In Egypt, they say, "When we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly." They were slaves in Egypt. They were starving in Egypt. But nothing will make us eulogize the past faster than the pain in our present. "I was better off when I was single." No, you weren't. You were praying and fasting for a spouse. Now you got the spouse. And you think going back is better. "Lord, I didn't ask for these kids." Yes, you did. "Lord, I didn't want this season." You know, so many times this is what happens in the Christian life. You will pray for things. God will give them to you. Then you will complain about the very thing that you prayed for God to give you. Welcome to the next phase. This is called phase number 2, dissatisfaction in the desert. Disappointment, phase 1. Phase 2, dissatisfaction. And they're grumbling as if Egypt was all that. And they're thinking they've made a big mistake. Okay, by the way, repeatedly throughout the wilderness wanderings, Israel grumbles and complains. Somebody say complain. Now in Philippians, we're told, do all things without complaining or murmuring. Complaint, listen to me, you got to get a theological reference point about this. Complaint is really at heart unbelief. In fact, it's so good, I want you to write it down. Complaining is a fruit of unbelief. When you're complaining, all you're doing is failing to believe that God will provide. That's all you're doing. Complaining about where you are, complaining about what you have, complaining about where you should be or what other people have is just failure to believe that God is going to provide. And so let me ask you a hard question you might need to write down in the margins of your notes. What have I been complaining about lately? Where are my complaints? Mental, physical, emotional, relational, where are they? Because what you've just done is you've just had a moment of sanctification. Painful, where you've identified an area where you need to start believing God. And what I've learned about with Christians is everyone's different. Everyone's different. And the people that come to Christ, sometimes there's people immediately, money is no longer an issue. They can give freely. They have no problem tithing. But there's other areas where they complain. They complain about, I don't know, their friends, their relationship structure, their home life. And there's another guy, and he's five people down from the first guy who has no problem with money, but a problem with relationships. And he's in the same church, but he has a serious problem with money and giving. And he's complaining because he thinks God doesn't give me enough, but he has no problem relationally and socially. My point is, everybody's got some area where they're failing to believe God. And you identify those places by identifying, that's where I'm complaining. So the people of Israel complain. Now, I've got a pro tip. This is a life skill for you when it comes to complaining. If you want to work out and work through the areas of complaint that you will inevitably have in the seasons of dissatisfaction, here we go. Journal. It is a spiritual process by which you work out things with God over a long-term plan. What do I mean by journal? Okay, here's what I've done since college. I've journaled my complaints to God. You write them down. I get permission to do this. You say, well, that doesn't feel very biblical. Oh, no? What? Moses wrote it down. Moses was sitting there saying, okay, what are you talking about? Complaint about the water? Okay, no food this time? Uh-huh, I'm going to work that down. Journaling will do wonders for your spiritual development. And funny story, in college I journaled, and then I put that journal in a box with a bunch of books, and one day Cheryl and I were moving, and I forgot about the journal, and she dug it out, and she flipped through the pages of my journal from college with all of my complaints, and she just was laughing. And I'm like, those are my wounds. And I ripped it out. That's my stuff. And I opened it up and I started laughing. And I said, I can't believe that I let these things bother me. Was I ever really that stupid? The answer is yes. And so you got to understand something. This is a healthy thing for you to do. Don't complain to people who can't do anything about it. Complain to God. The Bible says, Lord, hear my complaint. That's in the Psalms. Lord, hear my complaint. Written down. How many are my foes? How many have risen up against me? And what you will do, and I do this now on an app on my phone that syncs it across all my devices and has like 2-level security encryption so that my nosy wife can't find it. And I complain to God still. Not every day. But when I'm in that season of disappointment, I go to the journal and I write it out. And I say, Lord, I am sick and tired of fill in the blank. And I revisit those complaints years later. And I see how God has been faithful in ways that I did not recognize until later. It has healed me. And what you learn is that God is operating on the longitudinal level of your life. He's got a long-term plan. You want short-term answers, he's got a long-term plan. And his long-term plan is better than your short-term pleasures. So this is what happens with the people of Israel. And check out how God deals with this problem. Okay, he says, look, I'm going to send bread from heaven. Usually you get rain from heaven, I'm going to give you bread. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. One day's portion every day. That I may, what? Test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, they're going to bring in twice as much as they gather daily. Because why? Because God wants them to do what on the seventh day? Rest. So Moses and Aaron told the people, and this is what happens. They go and they do it. And what God is doing is exactly what I said earlier. We experience sanctification. We don't just learn about it. You know what disappointment really is? Disappointment is a quest for control. It's a quest for you to control your life. I don't like where I am. I need it to be changed. What can I do? How can I manipulate? How can I work this out so I can get to a place where I'm happy again? That's all it really is. So God does something brilliant because he tends to be brilliant. And he says, I want you to go out and gather one day's measure each day. On the sixth day, two measures. So this long command comes out. And skipping ahead to verse 19. We can go this way. Verse 19, check this out. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over until morning. Eat it all for that day. One day's bread. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus tells us to pray. Verse 20, oh my word. But they did not listen. Some left part of it till the morning, and it had worms and stank. And Moses, because he's Jewish, is like, oy vey. And in verse 27, check this out. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather when God specifically said, there's not going to be any on the seventh day. And they went out and they found none. What is God doing? He's trying to show them you're not in control. And when you're in the phase of disappointment, that's what God is trying to convey to you. So I want you to write this down. The purpose of dissatisfaction. Sorry, I meant disappointment. Dissatisfaction earlier. The purpose of dissatisfaction is to wean us off seeking control and learn content. Learn contentment. By the way, I know you have learning. Just can you scratch out ing? Because I looked at it second thought and I thought that's bad English. And even the whole sentence as it is not that great. But you get the idea. The purpose of dissatisfaction is to wean us off seeking control and to learn contentment. What does Paul say in the prison? He says, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. I always love the fact that Paul admits, Paul who wrote almost one third of the New Testament, said, I had to learn this too. I had to learn that I'm not in control. God is, and I need to be content with where I am. Because this dissatisfaction bug is a sickness. By the way, Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Another picture of Jesus in the text. In John chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. And then he goes across the other side. And the next morning, they follow him to the other side of the lake. And the Bible says in John 6, 25, it says they come to Jesus. They say, hey, Rabbi, when did you get here? Hey, look at you. He says, you're not seeking me. You're looking for free bread? He tells them, listen, that bread, you're going to be hungry again. That's just a temporary satisfaction. He says, rather, look to me. I am the bread. They say, well, yeah, we got an idea. Here's the deal, Jesus. You give us free bread just like Moses gave our ancestors free bread. And then we'll listen to you. And Jesus rebukes them in verse 32. And he says, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In other words, what you need in seasons of satisfaction is to feed on Jesus, to receive what he has for you. And you need to learn to curb fleshly appetites that seek instant gratification. This is why Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I beat my body, I make it my slave. I deny myself. This is why you fast and pray. Fast with us tomorrow. You fast and pray to deny those temporal addictions to momentary happiness so that you can root yourself. There's a deeper level of happiness. It's called holiness, where you're at peace with God no matter what season of life you're in. And this is the process of sanctification. And guess what? It happens without you even noticing it sometimes. We have a lady who's on staff at our church who about 7 years ago came to our church, and at the time she was a lesbian, and she even had the pride flag, and she still does, tattooed right here on her wrist. And I didn't mention homosexuality for many, many months while she came, and during those months she heard the word and she was born again. And then she was progressively sanctified, and God started to do a deep work, and she didn't even notice it until one Sunday I got up and I talked about homosexuality. And she came up, running up to me to the front right here, and she said, "Pastor Tim, I come out of that lifestyle." And this is what she said, "And today, while you were talking about it, I realized that God has taken that desire out of my life." Listen, listen, listen. Nobody slammed her. Nobody hated her. Nobody mocked her. Nobody called her names, and nobody disowned her. She just heard the word, the bread from heaven, and it satisfied the inner desire of her heart. And last month, she welcomed her first baby boy into the world. That's what God can do when you feed on Jesus. Phase number three, desperation at Rephidim. Desperation at Rephidim. So we go to Exodus 17. Verse 1, "And all the congregation of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord." Oops, here we go. There we go. "And they camped at Rephidim." Rephidim means rest, "but there was no water." Okay, so at Marah, bitter water. But no water is worse than bitter water. This is a desperate place. "Therefore the people," now they upped the ante. They were murmuring. They were grumbling before. Now they are quarreling with Moses. And they said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" The word here, test, means to bring him on trial. They were putting the Lord in court. "But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried to the Lord and said, 'What shall I do with this people? They are ready to stone me.'" And this beautiful moment, and the Lord said to Moses, again, man, I'll tell you something, God's mercy. Thank God he's God and we're not, right? Because if I had to deal with these stinking people for that long, they would have been wiped out in Egypt. I would have said, "I was going to save you, but forget it." So he says, "Look, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take into your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb." Now, this preposition in the Hebrew, "on," is unclear. It could also mean in front of the rock. There's a reason why I mentioned that. "And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out, and the people will drink." And Moses did so. And he strikes the rock. And if you read the preposition properly, it could very well mean that Moses took his staff and struck the Lord as he struck the rock. What do you have here? You have a picture of Christ who will be struck by his own people. And on the cross, the scripture says, after he had given up his spirit and died and breathed his last, John chapter 19 says, the soldier pierced his side, and what came out? Blood and water. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that that water is the means by which God washes his bride and cleanses her from every spot and wrinkle. Ephesians 5:27, so that she might be what? It's on the screen. Holy. God is making you holy in the seasons of desperation. And let me tell you, there are moments in your life with Christ where you will get to desperate places. If you've been there already, can I get a good amen? Amen. You say, "Well, how do I handle it?" Here's how you handle it. You allow the Lord to work it through with the pain, with the tears, and you come to him. And you cry out to him and you ask him, "Cleanse me, from whatever it is that's still in me. The jealousy, maybe it's the envy, the arrogance, the pride, the lust, the desire for selfish gain. I need you, Lord. Maybe for some of you, the Lord has brought you to a desperate place to just wipe out materialism out of your life. You keep measuring your life by what you have and how you look. And the Lord just, no, I'm going to bring you places where it's going to be painful. But there's a process of purification happening. Write this down. God brings us to places of desperation so that we will be completely cleansed by Jesus. I don't like these moments, but I thank God for these moments. I hate these moments, but I thank God for these moments. Because the false idols of my heart, God is ripping down. Sermon in a sentence. God is shaping you at every stage. Disappointment, dissatisfaction, and even desperation. But check this next line out. For his purpose and his glory in Christ Jesus. You got to get to the end of yourself, friend, and surrender to Jesus and say, okay, God, have your way. I can't control my life. I can't fix my life. And I can't change my life right now. So change me. Make me more like Jesus so that you get glory from my story. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.